Well, I want to talk to you this morning about All for One, as Pastor Tom said. It's our theme for the year, All for One in 2021. And we talk about all of us together going after the Lord together. But it's all for one, all of us for one, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about what Jesus did for us, but I'm going to go about it in an interesting way. So bear with me as we go. In Genesis, we see that God created the world in 6 days, right? And on the seventh day, he rested. It's interesting, seven is the number of completion, a completeness, or of perfection. On the seventh day, he said, man, I've created a perfect world. This looks great. This is awesome. He did this thing of sevens, very interesting. The cycle of sevens, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We have a cycle of seven. A cycle of seven that repeats itself on our calendar 52 times. We have 52 sevens in our calendar. This idea of seven is something that was very special to God, this concept of seven. The Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. The seventh day was to be a day of rest, it said. And the word Sabbath actually means that. It means an intermission. It comes from a word that means to repose, to desist from exertion. And repose means a state of rest, sleep, or tranquility. It means, it's kind of like when you wake up in the morning and you realize it's Saturday and you don't have to go to work and you go, Have you ever done that thinking, oh, it's a day, got to go to work, and then you realize, oh, I'm off today. Rest. You get this idea that, hey, I don't have to do any work. I don't have to exert anything. That's what this Sabbath rest was for. That's what God gave it to us. He gave us this rest so that we would trust God. So we'd realize we'd work 6 days, but on the seventh day, we'd celebrate and honor God, and we would just rest our souls, and we realized we didn't have to work 7 days. We started trusting God that we could get it done in six, and on the seventh day, we trusted, and we didn't have to work anymore. We could just enjoy that day. But I think sometimes when greed gets in the way, we start working more. We start working, no, it's not enough to get 6 days' work done, not enough to get salary for 6 days. I need to get 7 days, and I need to be working constantly. And I think sometimes in our thinking, especially in our nation, there's this greed factor that enters in. So instead of having a rest factor, we rest and trust God. The whole idea of it was to trust God. Trust me, you'll have enough. But we get greedy and decide we're going to just keep going. We're not going to do the rest thing. Instead, we're going to continue to work because we want more, and we want more, and we want more. It's interesting. Jesus. All we need is Jesus. That rest. But we don't need Jesus and something else and a lot more stuff. We just need Jesus. Now, I'm not against the idea of God helping us and we grow in our jobs and you're able to acquire more things and enjoy the things of life. That's all great. Unless you're so stuck on it that you got to keep working so hard. I got to get more. I got to get more. I got to keep up with the Joneses. I got to pass the Joneses. This idea of rest is very important because it dealt with trust. We trusted God. We trusted Him to supply. And we weren't greedy. We let greed go away. But this isn't the only biblical cycle of seven. There's another cycle of seven. God established the Sabbath year. A Sabbath year. There was a seventh year that was to be a year of rest. The whole land rested for a whole year. For 6 years, the farmers were to work. They did all their work. They planted all their vineyards. They harvested everything. They produced everything. But in the seventh year, they did nothing. They were not allowed to touch anything. They were to let the land rest. It says it here. God gave very clear instructions. Leviticus 25, that's our reading this Wednesday. So when it comes Wednesday, you're going to go through a couple of scriptures I'm going to do today. Leviticus 25, and you said there's no life in Leviticus. I know, but here, look at it. Speaking to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, who gives it to us? God. When the land, then the land shall, you shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather all of its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Remember, Sabbath means rest, a rest to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field. You're not to plant anything. You plant nothing. Nor prune your vineyard. You're not supposed to cut all the vines off and get ready for the next season of growth. What grows on its own accord of harvest, you shall not reap. You're not supposed to go out and gather it all in. Nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for this is the year of rest for the Lord. A Sabbath year was to be a year of rest and a year of trusting God. Not a day of trusting God. I don't eat enough. I got enough. I got enough in the 6 days. I'm going to trust him for the seventh. No, now I got enough in these 6 years. I'm going to trust him for the seventh. Now you have to understand this is very important to God. He wanted you, he wanted us to be dependent upon him and to realize, no, don't do your own efforts. Don't do your own work. I want you to trust me to believe I'm going to provide for you in that sixth, in that seventh year. I'm going to provide for you. Don't you work. Don't you do it. Don't you make it happen. I will make it happen for you. And we trusted him. They trusted him. Israel would have to live their lives without any visible sign of support. They would have to trust God, not their own efforts. Trust God and not their own efforts. They'd have to trust God and not their own works. They trusted God to provide for their basic needs of food, which is kind of scary because we don't got it, we don't live. But they were trusting God for their life. They were trusting God with their life, for their life. Isn't that what Christianity is supposed to be about? Yeah. We trust God for our life, our direction, our everything. They knew that God was enough. They trusted him for their needs. And we see this in the New Testament when the Lord taught us how to pray. He said this in Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today. We're trusting you, God, to give us what we need to survive, what we need to live, what we need to thrive. We're just trusting you, God. We need you. We're not kicking you out saying we can do it on our own. Thank you well enough. Just get out of here. I can work enough, do enough, make enough, build enough, be enough. Instead, it was, no, God, you're enough. You're enough, God. You're enough. And they were looking for that daily bread. You see, this produced faith in us. It produced faith in us as a nation. Faith in them as a nation. Faith in us as a nation. It produced dependency upon God. Now, years ago, many, many years ago, we were about 90% agrarian. 90% of us were farming. We were trying to live on the land, which made us very dependent upon God for the weather, for the water, for the yield, for all of that. It made us dependent upon God for our sustenance. It made us dependent upon God for our life. But since that time, now I think we're about 3% agrarian. We got about 3% of the folks growing all the crops for us, and everybody else is in thinking about how to make money on Wall Street. They're thinking about other things. But I'll tell you what, the people that are putting seed into the ground are looking to the God of heaven and saying, God, without you, this won't work. Without you, my life is over. I am trusting you for it all. In the good and the bad and the ugly, I am trusting you, Lord. But today, we don't have that trust because we trust more in the stock market or we trust more in our own efforts or our own work. God was trying to get the nation to trust him. I trust you, God. I believe you, God. You will provide for me. And I believe that's what he wants for us today. Does he not? By the way, it's very interesting that this sabbatical year, by some theologians, the middle part of 2021 and 2022, 2021 right here, is that sabbatical year as they've kept track through the thousands and thousands of years. Very interesting. But there's one more cycle of seven. There's one more cycle of completeness, one more cycle of perfection. The Jews were encouraged to count seven cycles of 7 years. Seven and seven and seven and seven and seven and seven and seven was how many? 49. And then on the 50th year, It was to be declared a special Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. The only place in the Bible where it talks about the year of Jubilee is in Leviticus 25, 27, and Numbers 36, which we're going to read here in the next couple of days. I thought it was so interesting when God gave me to talk about this. Catherine comes in and says, do you realize that all those verses we're going to be talking about in these next couple of days we're going to be reading in our Bible devotion? I thought it was neat. God always gives an exclamation mark. In Leviticus 25, 9 through 12, again in our Wednesday reading, it says this. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. What happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and makes atonement for the sins of the people. The most holy day in the Jewish calendar. On that day, you're going to shout out and blow the trumpet. And you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. The trumpet to sound throughout all your land. It's interesting that the word Jubilee is the Hebrew word yobel. And yobel means to blast the horn, a blast of a horn. It means a ram's horn. There's another related Hebrew word that means release or liberty. This whole idea of this, that this Jubilee was this ram's horn that was supposed to be blown throughout the land, to let people know it was Jubilee. It was Jubilee. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. The word liberty is a word that means freedom. You will declare freedom for the people. Freedom for the people. Throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, it shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall, he's going to give us now three instructions. What Jubilee meant, there were three things we're to do in Jubilee. And I'm going to talk about each of those. I'll mention them quickly and then we'll point them out specifically. Number one, what are you going to do in Jubilee? You shall return to his possession. And each of you shall, number two, return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall, the third thing, you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gathers the grapes of your untended vines, for it is the Jubilee. It is to be holy to you. You shall eat of its produce from the fields. You know, I think about Jubilee, I think about jubilation. The word jubilation means a feeling of great happiness and triumph. And I'm telling you, when that trumpet blew, every 50 years, when that trumpet blew, there was an excitement. There was joy. There was this jubilation. There was this great happiness that came upon the land for these three reasons. And let me talk about each of these. The three elements of Jubilee. The three elements of Jubilee are these. Number one, restoration. It says here, return to his possessions. It was about restoration. All debts were canceled. Can you imagine that? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? All debts were canceled. What you lost was returned back to you. What you lost was returned back to you. Some of you would find your keys in the year of Jubilee. What you lost was returned to you. It was given back. In particular, they're talking about these debts were canceled. What loss was returned. It's about this restoration. But mainly they were talking about, in particularly, the land was returned to the original owners. Remember, as they went into the promised land, God divided up all the land amongst the 12 tribes. Well, the Levites got, let's talk about the other folks. So we're divided amongst the tribes here, right? And as we divided amongst the tribes, each family got a portion of land. They all got land. And so what happened is, if they lost the land somehow, in other words, had to kind of mortgage the land for some aspect, for some reason, they had to mortgage their land. And so what happens is they were able to get the land back. It came back to them in the 50th year. But they didn't really own the land. It says in Leviticus 25, 23, the land shall not be sold permanently. You can't sell your land permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. He said that the land was his. I think we need to remember that today. That what we have is his. We don't really own anything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's amazing to me that the first words that a child learns is what? Mine. How do they get that? Do parents sit there and go, okay, listen, I want you to understand when your sister comes over here and tries to grab that from you, you throw a tantrum, you grab it, you scream and yell, that's mine. We don't train that, do we? How do they get that? How does that just come to them naturally? This is mine. How does selfishness just happen? I think it's that sin nature we have, right? It's mine. It's mine. But we don't really own anything. We're just stewards of everything that God has. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We get the privilege of stewarding all that he has. And that's a joy and a delight. But Israel didn't, as I said, didn't own any land. And when they had to maybe give away or sell, if you will, rent, if you will, their land because they were in trouble, they had difficult times. If it was a long time to Jubilee, they would rent their land for a lot of money because they got a long time before Jubilee. If Jubilee was just a few short years away, they only rented their land for a small amount, right? Because the person could only have it for a short duration. And so there was instructions on how to do that. But when the trumpet blew, when the trumpet blew, your land was coming back to you. Wow, would you, your land that was inherited to you got it, and your dad had it, and your grandfather had it, and your great-great-grandfather had it, and and all of a sudden you lost it because of some difficulty in your life. But God said, I know you've had difficulty, but I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to do something good. I'm going to give it back to you. And all of a sudden, when that trumpet blew, can you imagine the people boop, 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 throughout the land? I'm getting my land back. I'm getting back what I lost. My debt is canceled. How awesome is that? Number two, the second element of Jubilee. It says, number two, you shall return to his family. He shall return to his family. The second aspect, the first one was restoration. The second one was release. The captives were released. The captives were released. You see, at this time, there wasn't any recourse if you had bankruptcy. If you had a difficult time, you couldn't file bankruptcy and protect all of your stuff on all of your assets and protect your livelihood. Instead, what happened was this. You decided, hey, I'm in tough times. I'm going to have to sell my land. They get the land off. And then he sells his assets. And then all of a sudden, he sells everything he's got. And then he sells his family into indentured service. And then all of a sudden, himself as a slave. Now, he's trying to work off the debt that he owes. He's trying to work off that debt. God would not allow the Israelites to be permanent slaves. And therefore, he said, when that trumpet blew, all of a sudden you were set free. Free. You are free. No longer a slave to somebody. You are free. You are released. The third aspect of Jubilee. Jubilee, you shall neither sow nor reap, it says. The third aspect was rest. We had restoration. Then we had release. And now we have rest. Rest for the land. Rest for the people. Rest for the animals they loved this year. Nobody could do any work. Everybody rested. They rested. It was a Sabbath rest. Don't sow any seed. Don't reap any harvest. You don't do any work. This was the second year in a row. Remember on the 49th year was a Sabbath rest. They did no work. And on the 50th year, they did no work, no harvest to bring in. And so you're probably wondering, how did they live? What did they do? So how do they live? I think it's a good question. As a matter of fact, God answers that question in Leviticus 25:20. I think they were asking it because he says this, And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Yes, we were all saying that. We were all wondering how we're going to go through these years, a couple of them in a row here, without any harvest, without any planting. Since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. The sixth year, the seventh year, and the Jubilee year, he said, don't worry, I will provide for you. You will watch your God do a miracle, and he'll bring in a bumper crop so incredible, it will absolutely amaze you about how good God is to you. And then he's saying, I want you to rest for a couple of years and enjoy the aspect that I am taking good care of you. Wow. Wow. God was saying this. Trust me. Trust me. And what does he say today to us as Christians? Trust me. But Lord, this is happening. This is happening. This is all going south. This is, trust me. But Lord, this is happening. This health, this and that over there, and the financial. Trust me. I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. You know what I thought was so neat about God in the Jubilee? The Jubilee was an unprecedented act of social justice that put into place so that no one could become disproportionately poor or rich over multiple generations. Twice a century, every 50 years, the whole nation pushed reset. He just said, hey, we're going to get all your stuff back. We're not going to have poor because we're going to give you all your stuff back. I think God knew something about how to run a nation. He said, hey, we don't need all you guys getting just filthy rich. Hey, you've taken it from me. You got to give some of it back. You had to give the land back. Now they could have grown their herds and grown all sorts of stuff. That's great, and I'm all for that. But the idea, you got your land back. You got yourself back. You didn't have to be a slave to anyone. And then you got to rest and enjoy God taking care of you. Wow. Now, it's interesting to me that the Israelites were going to the promised land. Moses said, what, around 1400 B.C. till about 600 B.C., when do they go into captivity? They're there for about 800 years, Israel's 800 years in the promised land, and then they go into captivity. But 490 of those years, they did not practice the sabbatical year. They didn't practice it. And God said, wait a second, you didn't trust me? You didn't honor me? You didn't believe me? Instead, you worked right through it. For 490 years, they did that. They missed then 490 divided by 7 is what? 70. They missed 70 sabbatical years. So when they went into captivity in Babylon, God says, you're going into Babylon for how many years? 70 years. 1 year for each sabbatical year, you didn't honor and trust me. You see, when we don't trust God, he's going, wait a second. You need to trust me. You need to believe me. But you know, the other thing that's amazing to me is the greed that must have been going in the nation at that time. Because if they didn't do that, they didn't release anybody's land back to them. And they didn't release anybody's servanthood back to themselves. They didn't have to be a slave anymore. If they weren't practicing this, then all of a sudden, what God meant to equalize things out and to cause people to enjoy life, the greed got them. And God finally said, I'm going to get you. Don't let greed get you. Work hard. Make a great living. Give to the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things I think that God has us give tithe is so that we don't become greedy. That we begin to believe that, God, it's enough. I'm going to give you my tithe. I'm going to believe that it's enough. And if I give it, you're going to bless me. That's what he did. This whole concept here was about trusting him. Not gathering wealth and gathering greed, but about trusting God and enjoying life. And along the way, if you got more herds, hallelujah, praise God to you. He wasn't against that. But he was against just the people that just didn't care about other people. And so he put it right into the way their life was put together. This idea of social justice, this idea of helping one another to keep greed out, to keep greed out, and to keep God as the source of their sustenance. I'm saying all that to say this, that God has given us here at Living Faith Fellowship a jubilee. Yes, let's give him a hand, yes. It's our 50th year as a church. Our 50th year, this is our jubilee when all debts are canceled, and they will be in a couple of weeks. It'll all be done. God is faithful, and he'll do it. Our 2.7 million will be canceled. 32,000 a month will go to doing more for the kingdom of God. In Israel's jubilee, God provided what was needed. And in our jubilee, God provided what was needed here, even in the midst of uncertain circumstances, a pandemic, everything going crazy, everything going south in our nation. And yet God did it there as well. It was a miracle. It was nothing short of a miracle. God did it. Because he said, you know, if everything goes like it is, I'm sure you can probably figure it out. Oh, let me throw a few problems in your way, and then you'll realize it was me. It was a miracle. I'm blown away with amazement at his provision and humbled at his willingness to do this for us. God did it. I know we all put stuff in, and you guys are an amazing congregation, all of you online as well, and our alumni. But I'm saying, but God gave us the increase to do that. God gave us the 2020 blessings. God gave us the Jubilee blessings, if you will. God did stuff that just amazed us. God gave us a Jubilee in our Jubilee year. Everything that stacks up in this whole thing, I'm blown away with. He's canceled our debts. Why did he cancel it? So we could be greedy for ourselves? No, so we could do more for the kingdom. We could do more for the kingdom. More for the kingdom. I want to switch this talking about Jubilee in the Old Testament, God giving us a Jubilee. But I want to talk to you about a fulfillment from Old Testament to New Testament with the Jubilee. Because Jesus is our Jubilee. Jesus fulfilled Jubilee for all of us. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, I know I did this passage a couple of weeks ago, but let me please read it again. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His custom was to go to church. You know what he did every Sunday or Saturday or Sabbath day? He went to church. He went to church. There was something ingrained in him that he went to church. I think it's a good place to be. And he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, smeared me with oil. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And look at this, to proclaim, say it with me, liberty, freedom, pardon, jubilee to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty, freedom, pardon, jubilee, those who are oppressed, those who are in captivity, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Another translation says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Drop the mic, sat down. I don't think anybody ever one-upped Jesus. The Lord's favor is a type of the Lord's jubilee. Release, liberty, set the captives free. Freedom. Freedom! Jesus was the original Braveheart. I'm just telling you that right now. He yelled, I think, you know, if he could have, when he said it was finished, inside it was finished, and after he said that, we didn't hear it. He said, "Freedom!" Jesus, our Jubilee, did the following. I'm going to talk about how these three aspects of Jubilee Jesus fulfilled from the Old Testament. The first one, about restoration. He restored us to God. He truly canceled all of our debts. He returned what the devil has stolen from you. In Colossians 2:14, it says this: "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." He paid my debt. He paid my debt. The reason I became a Christian was when I finally realized that Jesus Christ paid my debt. I didn't realize what it cost was hanging on that cross, dying, and yet he did it for me. When I realized that, I said, "God, I've messed my life up, but you can have what's left. You can have it, Lord." You see, he canceled my debt. By canceling the record of debt, canceling here means to smear out. It's the word cancel. He's canceling your debt. He's canceling your debt of sin. He's canceling it all. All the junk you've done, he's canceling it. And how does it, what does that mean? It means to smear it out, to obliterate. Your sin has been obliterated. To pardon sin. The Greek lexicon says to cause something, to wipe off. To wipe away, to cause something to cease by obliterating any evidence. By obliterating any evidence. When we stand before him, asking him to forgive us of our sins, and stand before the Father, and we say, "Well, you know, he goes, "I see nothing." There is no evidence against you. I'm a bad person. I'm a bad person. But in Jesus Christ, he obliterated all of the junk, and I get to stand before the Father, absolutely pure, absolutely sin-free. Oh, gosh. What an exchange. He canceled my debt. That's what the cross did for you and what it did for me. Secondly, he released us from the captivity and slavery of sin. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, it says this: "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," the word slaves here means pertaining to a state of being completely, completely controlled by someone or something. We were completely controlled by sin. You're going to sin, period. And you're going to keep sinning. And when Jesus came in, he gave us this idea that we could struggle and fight against it. We could be forgiven, and we could choose to say no to something. Amen. Although we may stumble and fall, we can get back up and say no again. Amen. Whereas before, we were just like sheep led to the slaughter of sin. But now we can fight against it. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to give us strength and power to stand strong, to walk the walk that he's called us to walk. He released us from the captivity and slavery of sin. We were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin. And boy, at the top of his lungs, Jesus is crying out for us, "Freedom. Freedom." It makes me want to put on blue paint. Freedom. I stand before you a very, very bad man. But I'm a free one. I'm free. I'm free and I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good, but because God is so good. He canceled my debt. He took it from me. He obliterated the evidence. Call me a son. Remember the Jubilee was a day of atonement, right? The high priest went in and sprinkled blood so he could cover our sin. But Jesus, our high priest, he goes into the heavenly tabernacle. He sprinkles his own blood, not to cover our sin, but to take it away. You're forgiven is the greatest words you could ever hear. When you stand at heaven's door, why are you going to get in? Because you're bad. But Jesus is good. And he looks at us and he says, you're forgiven. Come on in. No longer do we have the shackles of sin holding us down like Barabbas. Remember, Jesus comes to him. I loved it. I came for these chains and these chains. Boy, Hannah, I'll tell you, you're an amazing writer. I shared that story on the bus with the people from Turkey that we're all on together, and oh my gosh, they're holding back tears. They go, what? What an amazing play. I told him my wife wanted to make sure we had horses. I wanted to do it inside, but she said, we can't. I need horses. And they were awesome. Number three. Remember, he said we're supposed to rest the land. Jesus gave us rest. Eternal rest. Rest from our works now. And rest in heaven later, forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because you're such a great person? No, you're rotten. But Jesus is so good that when we come before him and ask him to forgive us, he takes our sins and wipes the slate clean. In Israel, Jubilee only lasted for 1 year. 1 in 50. But with Jesus, it will last forever. In Israel, you were lucky if you saw one Jubilee. Maybe two. That's all you were ever going to see in your lifetime. Probably one. But you are going to live in Jubilee now and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever again. Your Jubilee will never be taken away. And it's continuous. Let me conclude with this. I couldn't help but think that God gave us a Jubilee. God gave this church a Jubilee. And I look back at Israel and realize in their Jubilee, they quit doing what it asked. Israel quit doing what God asked. And by as long as I'm here, we're not going to quit doing what God asked us as a church in Jubilee. I think he's asking us as a church these same three things. And we are committing ourselves in this Jubilee. God has forgiven us of debt. He has forgiven us of so much as a church. That we now are going to do these three things. We are committed to help others find their Jubilee in Jesus Christ. We will help them get restored to God, all debts canceled. We will help people get released from the captivity of the slavery of sin. We will continue to do that. We will help people find rest in Jesus Christ from all their efforts, from all their works, and realize that heaven's door is going to be open to them forever. That's what we're going to keep doing as a church. That's what we're taking this money to do. To see more people come to know the joy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, jeez, I didn't even know all this was in here, Lord. I didn't even see how it all fit. How you gave us a jubilee. How you canceled our debts. How you've given us a mission to be debt cancelers ourselves. And Father, I pray, and I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ did to fulfill jubilee for us. I'm thankful for the jubilee you gave us as a church to cancel our debts. But Lord, I'm even more thankful for the jubilee you gave each and every one of us to have our sins canceled at the foot of the cross. To have us set free by the power of a Savior who loved us so much. Father, I ask now that you would help us walk. That we would walk not as selfish people, but as people committed to see the good news getting let out. To seeing other people set free. We're not going to be like the Israelites who went to greed and were thinking about themselves. But instead, Lord, we're going to be those who are going to be others-minded and think about how can we set them free? How can we help them? How can we encourage them? How can we help them be saved? How can we help them enjoy the rest that comes from Jesus Christ? Lord, help us in our mission now. Help us, Lord. We're thankful for Jubilee. We're so grateful for the Jubilee you gave us. We don't take it for granted. But God, also, we don't take for granted the mission you've given us. To set others free. To see debts canceled. Help us, Lord. Even this whole commission effort that we're out there, Lord, help us to be rejuvenated, to get out there and to see people set free, to talk, to communicate, to love on people, to do what you would do if you were here, Lord. I just want you to know, Lord, how much we love you. How thankful we are for you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us and keep our mind focused on you as we move our journey through life, experiencing jubilee. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I know at the very end, our closers are going to have people come up, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, please, 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 I beg you, at the end, when they're done, please come up here. There are going to be some people who will pray for you to receive Jesus Christ, and you can experience jubilee and enjoy the freedom that you will have the rest of your life, knowing your debts are canceled and you're set free to serve the living God. I love you guys.